Please turn in Jeremiah, the Old Testament, to the 20th chapter. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And then Jeremiah spoke unto him and said, The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. Now, you probably have friends like this, don't you? Going to make you a terror to yourself. You're your own worst enemy. You ever heard that saying? Well, he's going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thy house shall go into captivity, and you shall come to Babylon, and there you shall die, and shall be buried there, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. Now, leading up till this evening's study in Jeremiah has been given the message of the Lord. He's been trained by the Lord. He's been shown by the Lord how to prophesy and how to look at metaphors and signs to see how God is working. And he's been warning the people of Judah and Jerusalem that God was going to judge them. They didn't believe him. And then he started warning the leadership, and the leadership didn't believe him. And then the prophets were false prophets, began prophesying lies and saying, no, God would never allow any trouble to come to you. Everything's going to be perfect for you. And just accept it, that this guy's a liar. Now you come to the 20th chapter, and the Lord uses Jeremiah with Pashur. And Pashur is a priest and a chief governor in the house of the Lord. And he has great influence. And he says he's putting Jeremiah in the stock. So he's, you know, put him in prison, clamped him down. And God says to Jeremiah, now, yeah, I want you to speak to him for me. And you're going to tell him how it's really going to be. At this point, God turns on this nation. And it starts with the leadership and the priesthood. And God goes against them. Then he goes against the people. And then the captivity comes. So God always gives warning. And he just doesn't come down on you just like that. He always gives you some signs and some warnings. As a nation, he gives signs and he gives warnings. And usually, as God is ready to bring judgment and to speak his truth, false prophets pop up like crazy all over the place. And then they begin saying, oh no, prosperity, things are good, speak positively, don't be negative, God loves you, and God's going to, he's going to flip out here in just a moment, it looks like, but he is going to give some hope to him. Now, Pashur, P-A-S-H-U-R, is the name you see there in your Bible. He's this priest and this chief governor in the house of the Lord. His name, literally, according to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, is the word liberation. So for some reason, maybe he is born in the house of a priest. We see that there is some connections with Immer, and many believe that would have been the connection for him. And mom and dad said, this guy's going to be used for the liberation of many people that will come to him for counsel and insight, and he's going to be used to set people free because he's going to introduce them to the Lord. But look what it says here in the second verse. When he lets him out and brings him before him, he lets Jeremiah out of the handcuffs and the chains and in the stocks. Jeremiah looks him right in the eye and says this, The Lord has not called you liberation. The Lord's calling you this different name, Magor Misabib. And Misabib, Magor Misabib, means a fright from around. Now, that's King James' interpretation, but really it means what he brought to pass in the next few verses, that he says, you're going to be your own worst enemy, and everybody around you, you're going to be destructive to. All the people that look to you, they're going to fall around you. And truly, this name change is declared in verse 4 and comes to pass. So that's why he says this, that he gives them this new name, and this new name means that you're going to be a mess. Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And they shall fall by the sword, your enemies, your eyes are going to behold it. And maybe you have somebody melting down in your life right now. It may be that God has pulled away from them. And now they're becoming a turmoil for you and a problem because they've backslidden. They were a Christian. You trusted them. You got a little too close to them. They started living another lifestyle. They started pulling you into it. And God's judging them right now. So God uses this to begin the judgment right here. In Peter, we're told that judgment must first begin in the house of God, that God will first start judging the people of the Lord before he starts the wrath of God in the great tribulation period. So he'll start with the church people first and the hypocrisy and then work through there. Then he has the right to go out on the street and to work with the non-believers. Now, verse 7 through 18, Jeremiah is very honest about his feelings. I'd like you to listen carefully and maybe even underline some things, because sometimes you may feel like you can't be honest and open about your feelings towards God. And you're afraid that you'll lose your soul if you tell God what you really think, or that God will smite you and you'll start drooling like a dog, or something weird's going to happen. I think it's quite the contrary. I think the Lord is big enough to let you express yourself to him. Secondly, I don't think it's a surprise that it's in your heart and he doesn't know about it. So to express it, I think, is kind of honest. But maybe you're like Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a little bit worn out here. He's tired. He's not sure he can go on any further. And he's going to be quite honest with the Lord. So follow me along and see if there's anything that maybe speaks to you, especially to somebody in the service of the Lord that's ministering, cannot but help understand the frustration that Jeremiah is going through and his weariness here. Verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me. Now that's a strong thing to say. The Lord doesn't deceive. Maybe he didn't tell him everything that he'd have to go through, but God knows that you wouldn't believe half of it anyhow if he told you. Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and you've prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocks me. So derision, he's in confusion, he's upset. Maybe you're in a trial, it's been going on for a few days. You wake up with it, you go to bed with it. It's bothering you all the time. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to make the ends meet. You're trying to connect your dots. You're trying to do everything that's right. And so you say, I'm in derision. The second part of his problem was people are mocking him. And that hurts when people mock you. And they're mocking him because he was basically doing what God asked him to do. Now that isn't fair. God asks you to do something and people turn against you, is it? And that's what his frustration is. So he brings it out very honestly. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, which he did. We've seen that. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm not going to talk about God anymore. Nor am I going to speak anymore in his name. But, and underline this, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That's pretty powerful when you think of that, what he's saying there, that my bones were on fire with God's word. So he's saying, though I'm frustrated, and though I want to pull away, I'm not going to talk about God to anybody ever again. That's it. He's saying, I can't take that course of action because my bones are on fire with the knowledge and the word of God within them. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. Tell us some good things, they're basically saying. And Jeremiah knows God doesn't have anything good to say. He's upset and he's going to judge the nation. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure, he'll be enticed. We can lure him away from talking this message, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutor shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They're not going to make it. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous and sees the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Now he gets a little glimpse there of, okay, we're going to bless the Lord. But then he turns on himself again, and he's basically saying, I wish my mother would have had an abortion, and I wouldn't have lived. This is so miserable serving the Lord. So in verse 14, he says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. You know, no happy birthday to you songs on my birthday. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto you, making him very glad. Well, we know that he came from the household of a priest in the town of Anatoth from chapter 1, verse 1. He was the son of a priest. And to be a male child would have made any father glad, let alone a priest, because now there's the hope of the priesthood for the son. He said, the guy that told my dad that you have a baby boy, let him be cursed. Just curse him. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, Sodom and Gomorrah. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Is that why I was born? So he's very depressed and he's very upset because now the nation, by small groups, is turning against him, but all of a sudden they're all going to turn against him. But coming right in the heels of this situation, Nebuchadnezzar is coming out of the north, out of Iraq, and he's coming to take Jeremiah prisoner along with the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. So in the 21st chapter, the message of Jeremiah has not been taken very seriously. But in verses 1 through 7, the message is not the message that the leaders want to hear. So let's take a look at those first 7 verses. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, this is from God, it's not from a denomination or some Bible school or something. This is from God to this man, and he's being asked to give this to them. From the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. So now they're coming to him saying, hey, prophet Isaiah, or Jeremiah, do something for us. Would you go talk to the Lord for us? We've been getting these rumblings that Nebuchadnezzar may come from Babylon to do something. Well, they didn't listen up to this point. And this is something for you to put a little dot by these verses or something to look back at these and then ask yourself the question that I'm going to ask you in just a moment. And here's what they say. Inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Oh, that's shocking. God's been warning them for quite some time. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that we may go, he may go up from us. And Jeremiah said unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, verse 4, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here's the message, not the one they want to hear. Sometimes you may hear, not what you want to hear. Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, not in your enemy's hands, in your hands. So God can strip a military establishment. He could strip the military establishment of the United States of America in less than 30 seconds if he wanted to. He could cripple us. Our Navy could just shut down. He could shut our Air Force down. This is what's going to happen. They don't want to hear this, but this is what he's saying. God's saying that he's going to turn your weapons against yourself and your enemy's going to be stronger than you. I'll turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I'll assemble them into the midst of this city. So Jeremiah said, say this, the weapons are going to be taken away, the Chaldeans which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. God's going to bring them right into Israel. I myself will fight against you. Oh, that's not good to have God turn on you. With an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I'll deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people and such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. God is rich in mercy. But here he's saying he's going to close the bank of mercy. These people have had a lot of warnings, and they haven't accepted God's mercy or his grace. So he comes to a place that he says, that's it. So here's the question, why you may want to put a little dot or something alongside these verses to go back and look at a later date, that caught my attention. Do we cross a line of protection with our stubborn will? Do we say, no, it's not going to be like that? And God says, I said it's going to be like that. And all of a sudden, a line is crossed, and God says, that's it. And because we're stubborn and we don't want to hear certain things doesn't mean that they aren't the truth. So we have to ask ourselves, do we really fear the Lord? See, they didn't fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, we were taught in our chapter and verse of Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom, to fear him. But if we quit fearing him, we think we're in charge, everybody else is wrong, or our standard is the standard, and it could be lower than God's, but higher than somebody else's. And this is a frightening thing, to think that God says, this is what you tell them. I gave them warnings, but they went over the line with the Lord and they weren't respectful. And he's not going to give the mercy at this time in place, though we see things begin to change. In verses 8 through 14, the Lord gives one more message to the national leadership before the troubles began, and still they're hard-hearted. So let's look at verse 8 through 14. Unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. You get to choose. He that abides in the city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goes out and falls to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say this, hear ye the word of the Lord, which means that the king had not been listening to the word of the Lord, which means everybody, no matter what your stature is, from the most powerful to the weakest, from the wealthiest to the poorest, we all have responsibility before God to listen to him. And so he's showing you right here that the leadership of the government hadn't been listening to God. So they've been making it up as they go along, apparently. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I'm against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitations? We're so strong. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. So God's judgment is coming. But he did give them a chance to do things that were right, to establish justice. Chapter 22, thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. That's it. O say, O king, hear the word of what God has to say to you that sits upon the throne of David. He reminds them the responsibility for any leader that sits on the throne of David, that they have the right to prepare and the responsibility to prepare the whole country for the Messiah. And they had left it. And whenever we lose our power and our potency of sharing Jesus, we aren't good for anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So when our own lives come to this place that the kings have to be spoken to, and he has to be specific, you that sits on David's throne, who is so in love and so on fire for God, you of all people should know that you're not ruling correctly. So, Osei, king of Judah, that sits on David's throne, and your servants and the people that enter in by these gates, thus saith the Lord, execute you judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor and do no wrong. What a sad commentary. God spoke and the leaders did not listen. Nor, what is frightening, neither did they repent. It's one thing to do nothing, but it's a horrible thing not to repent when God makes it clear that you need to repent. For if you do this thing indeed, which he tells them in verse 3, then you shall enter in by gates of this house, king sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, he and his servants and his people. And if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. And this is what's going to happen. And of course, Nehemiah is a book all about this. He comes to the torn down walls and the broken down gates of Jerusalem. And he wants to get Ezra together. And they want to start reading the word every day in front of the water gate, day and night. And then by getting laborers that would give themselves and have a heart to work, that they would restore what these people are leaving behind. You and I cannot leave our fellow countrymen behind. And we can't leave it on our children or our children's children of what's happening right now. We have to stand strong in the gospel and in the news that God has for the gospel and the truth of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But if we don't do it, the next generation may never dig out of what is going to come. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house, verse 6 of Judah, you're Gilead, you're the head of Lebanon. I will prepare destroyers against you, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore has the Lord done this unto this great city? And this came to pass. They chopped down the huge forests that used to just be plentiful throughout Israel. They came in and destroyed all the major cities of commerce and of populace. And the people that came in years later said, what happened to this great and mighty nation, and how did their cities get so devastated? Everything God warned them about. Of course, they thought that had to be for somebody else and not for them. And they shall answer, because they have forsaken, verse 9, the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods and served them. So weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of his place, he shall not return here any more. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive and shall see this land no more. What a sad thing for a king, let alone a king's son and the grandsons, to be taken captive. What a sad thing to be taken captive, led into your enemy's country, to be slaves like your forefathers were in Egypt, and then to die on Gentile soil and be buried 6 feet under the ground in Gentile lands that were pagans and worshipped idols and false gods. This is a strong judgment that has come upon God's people. So that shows you and me that it is a fearful and an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have great responsibility before God to live a life that he would never have to say this to us, let alone to our nation. Verse 13, woe unto him that builds his house by uprightness, unrighteousness he builds his house, otherwise it's by crime or greed, his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's services without paying them, without wages, and gives him not for his work, that say, I will build me a wide house, large chambers, and he cuts him out of windows, and it is sealed and covered with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou clothe yourself in cedar? Is that going to make you really an important person because of your house and the accoutrements of it? Did not your father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and it was well with him? So to the king he says, look, your fathers, they had nice palaces, nice quarters to live in, but at least they did justice, and they did what was right with the people, and they didn't worship idols, and yet I allowed them to live comfortable lives of kings, but you've done just the opposite. You have not done justly, you have not promoted righteousness, and you have not given the word of God to your people. In fact, you've done quite the opposite. And so God is reasoning with them, and this is about one of the last times. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for your own covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for you, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. You know, his time has come. He missed the boat. God gave him blessings. He didn't use the blessings. He squandered the blessings. God took it all away. It's almost like the Truman Show, where Jim Carrey walks out and says, goodbye. And all of his life, he was part of an experiment. And everybody watched Truman. And when he found out that he was an experiment and left the set of a fake city, and everybody knew it except for him, in all the taverns and the bars and the different places, the people looked up and in the homes and they said, oh, I wonder what else is on TV, and started clicking the channels. You know, the devil gives you so much pride, you think it's all about you. But it's not long till people flick the remote and your channel's off, I'm sorry to tell you. And people are moved on to the next thing going on in their life that's all about them. And that's what he's saying to this king. You've had your chance. You've had your day in the sun. I gave you all this opportunity. You squandered it and you wasted it. What a sad commentary on a person's life. He shall be buried with the same burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry. Lift up your voice and Bashan and cry from the passages, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke unto you in your prosperity, but you said, I'm not going to pay any attention to God. This has been your manner from your youth, that you obeyed not my voice. So it was a pattern in his life. But let's say like America, we had the dot-com bust where a lot of millionaires were made. But now a lot of good was done with that money. Even in the churches around America, the people who got rich didn't really say to their church, here, you prosper. Then the real estate boom came. A lot of people got rich, but they didn't remember the poor and the things of the Lord and his ministry. And now it's all taken away. And you have to question, will God ever allow us to be a wealthy country again? And this is what he's saying to him. You had your chance. And so we have to really ask the Lord, if as a people we have gone across that line of protection, could you have mercy, Lord, if we really mean business with you? Would you pour out your spirit without measure? And if it's only 500 of us or 5,000 of us, would you do something on behalf of the 330 million in our country and let it move across the world, if necessary, before Jesus comes back? I spake unto you in your prosperity, you wouldn't listen. The wind shall eat up your pastors, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you shall be ashamed and confounded for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon that makes your nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon you, the pain as a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I would pluck you thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek your life, and into the hand of them whose face you feared, even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. So God's already set his way. He knows this pattern since the youth to the adulthood has been there of always ignoring God, always ignoring God, always ignoring God. And God's had it. He's not going to let it go on anymore. But to the land wherein you desire to return, there shall you not return, no matter what. Oh, look at verse 29. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. You should circle that. Now let's all read it together out loud. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. I've always loved that. I found that in 1970, and I used to witness on the streets in Newport Beach, and I had a little business card, and I'd hand that out, and it would have that on it, that verse. I use it as a witnessing track. And there's some things about this. One I'd like to point out is, isn't it great that he didn't say, O Israel, O Israel, O Israel, hear the word of the Lord. He didn't say, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, hear the word of the Lord, and that's who he's dealing with. Nor did he say, O Judah, O Judah, O Judah, hear the word of the Lord, which is the southern half of the kingdom. Nor did he say, O Zedekiah, O Jehoiakim, O Josiah, O Pasher, hear the word of the Lord. No, he said, O earth. God's desire is that everyone on planet earth would hear God's word. And he's broadening his voice beyond Judah and Jerusalem. And he wants you to hear the word. He wants your mother and father to hear the word. He wants your little sister and brother to hear the word. God's desire is that all the earth would hear the word of the Lord. And Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to form a nation that would be to God's honor, the apple of his eye, and through the Jews, all the earth would hear. But they turned their heart against God. So God's grace is, he went to the Gentiles by St. Paul, and through the church, all the earth would hear the word of God. But yet, we're not truly all the way there yet either, are we? I think that's a verse you want to keep close to your heart, because it is a verse that shows God's desire for all the earth. This is our mission. From this night forward, if you've never ever had a mission, take this mission. We must help spread the word of the Lord globally. Globally. That's God's desire. We cannot be satisfied with just holding it on in ourselves like they did. And that's why the prophet is coming to them. Now I want to show you four slides. We'll take them very, very slowly. I got to see if I can see. Okay. This is the planet Jupiter. 1994, you see some lines going there. A comet crashed into Jupiter. Jupiter's huge, by the way. It's so huge compared to our planet. 1994, a comet hit Jupiter. Go ahead and switch to the next one here. Get a different view here. And go ahead, the third one. And bingo, you can see that it hit up there in the top left towards the North Pole. I don't know if you're a person that pays attention daily, hourly, or how you do the news. I try to watch and listen and read as much as I can. This fourth hit, if you will see that scar down at the bottom, just a few hours ago, 48 hours or so, a comet hit the south pole of Jupiter, and that's the scar that it left. The size of the scar is the size of the Pacific Ocean. That's how powerful this impact was. You can go on the internet and get pictures and stories. USA Today ran the story today. And it shows the photographs of where this thing hit. The damage was the size of our Pacific Ocean. Got it? This article, if you've never read it in the USA Today, you can probably download it off the internet. The author of that brought a very interesting thought that he wasn't thinking biblically or scripturally or spiritually, but I was. He brought out the fact that this would have done us in as a people, as a human race. Planet Earth would have been gone had this hit us. But instead it hit this huge planet that has such an enormous gravitational pull to it. It's like a big magnet out there in space just going and pulls it to it. Had God not surrounded us on both sides with planets from our sun, we wouldn't be here. God, in his wisdom, set the solar system up. Those planets are buffers for us. God knew that. And people want to teach you That there's no value to human life, that we came from peanut butter and jelly floating in the ocean? Come on. God went to all this trouble to have this humongous planet called Jupiter with a moon system around it, that it deflects things that the devil is trying to probably aim at us. How much more you? All the protection that God, the Holy Spirit, puts around you and his holy angels lining up with big catcher mitts, catching the fiery darts of the wicked one that are coming at you day and night. And we take it for granted, like Josiah or Zedekiah or Pashur, that, oh, we're okay. We don't need the Lord. Oh, give me a break. I mean, that hit was seen not by our Hubble telescope or all the $1 billion worth of telescopes around the world, but by a private individual on his telescope in the backyard of his home in Australia, who was going to go back inside and watch the rest of a soccer match. And he thought, I'll go out and take one more look before I quit looking tonight. And he saw that thing. And then started on his contacts around the world in MIT and Harvard astronomy. Everybody jumped in and said, oh my goodness, this is one of the most colossal things that ever happened. Now I hope you can get the point that God is protecting you even more so than he's protecting planet Earth. Because you have eternal value to you. Zedekiah and Josiah and these kings, they just didn't care and they didn't listen. We care. We want to listen. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, nor for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. What a curse from God on this man. This is a huge curse on this throne, that this guy is never going to have a kid. He's going to be buried like a donkey. Imagine that, to have God say, you're going to be buried like an ass. That's how you're going to be buried. Oh, well, thank you very much. I don't even get a pine box. No, donkey burial for you. I mean, that's what we all deserve, basically, is donkey burials. But God says, no, you're not going to die. You're going to live forever, and I'm going to take you in a moment and twinkling of an eye into heaven because my son has taken the penalty for your sin. Chapter 23, woe be unto the pastors. Woe be gone. Woe be one Kenobi. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now this is a tremendous judgment against the shepherds of that day. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock. There's number one. Scattered the flock. Number two, you've driven them away. Number three, you have not visited them now that they've been driven away. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Now in James it says, let there not be many teachers among you. It can also be translated, let there be not many masters among you. But let there not be many teachers among you, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. Tremendous responsibility to be a pastor or a shepherd. Tremendous responsibility. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to deal with you. I will gather the remnant of my flock, so he's going to do what they didn't do, out of all the countries where I have driven them. You're watching Jews from every nation, every continent, come back to Israel, even tonight. They're landing at the airport. God's bringing them back. He's doing exactly what he said. And I will bring them again to their folds. He's bringing all the tribes back by tribes into Israel. They shall be fruitful and increase. And they are fruitful and they are increasing. And then here's his promise. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. The emergent church that is trying to tickle everybody's ears with their candles and their cool logos and their meltdown of you don't bring your Bible and getting away from the Word of God, they do not feed. God's shepherds feed you. They feed you His Word, not their little pet designs. You need to know God through His Word. This is God's desire. Now before Sandy and Evan come back to lead us in worship, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 5 was one of the first evenings we gathered together. Jeremiah chapter 2, I think, was verse 8. God mentioned the pastors before. But I want to point out the third chapter, 15th verse to you, because he did say from the very beginning to Israel, before he started talking judgment, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now remember, Solomon said the beginning of wisdom comes with the fear of the Lord. He also said knowledge and understanding comes with the fear of the Lord. So if a pastor is worth his salt, he is trying to let the congregation know that we will not be let off the hook easily with sin in our life, and that we must fear the Lord. For it is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is alive. You and I are alive. We need to fear the fact that our very breath is in his hands. And if he's finished with us, whoa, please God, have mercy on our souls. Then when Jesus gently sits down in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You understand his gentleness of saying that if you aren't merciful, there's no reason for God to be merciful. And you just saw in Jeremiah, God say, I'm not going to be merciful to you as a people because you have not been merciful, people, as a nation. And God means it. So before we split, I want to just give you a list of verses. You can study some on your own. Others we're just going to look at right now. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. The Lord Jesus in the New Testament in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. He says this. Jesus, when he came out and saw a great multitude, look at this, was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He had compassion because people were not being taught. There were no shepherds. God promised to give shepherds. Look at Mark 14, verse 27. Mark 14, verse 27. It says this, and Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Now I know as a shepherd, the devil pounds on me all the time. And he wants me to get weary. He wants every pastor to get weary, like we just read Jeremiah saying, God, I can't take it anymore. And the devil wins because you hit the shepherd, then the church splits. People scatter. That's why you should always pray for your shepherds and your pastors and your leaders. Because the devil's always working overtime. We're working overtime trying to stay spiritual, but he's working overtime trying to make us be carnal. Now look at John chapter 10. This is the great discourse that Jesus gave, if you would just follow through with me. Verse 1, truly I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him that the porter, he's the one that opens up, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and then leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now think of this, in light of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. Yeah, he leads me. And that's what he just said. Jesus said, the shepherd leads you. So the worst place you're going to have to go is through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus has already passed through it. And he's saying, come on, follow me, follow me, follow me. That's why you're on a narrow path going through a straight gate. Follow me. Follow, and you hear his voice. You don't hear any other religious leader's voice. You don't hop around. You stick right in his word. And he's leading you all the way home. But those that are not his sheep don't hear his voice. And that's why they bolt from Christianity or from the body of Christ. Now, if he's your shepherd, you will hear his voice. And he'll lead you through all temptations. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. They didn't understand this thing about the shepherd. Remember, Jeremiah, God spoke, said, I will give you shepherds after my heart. They weren't used to having shepherds after God's heart. So he's teaching them. Then said Jesus unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheepfold, and that ever All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he wants you to realize that by having him as your shepherd and letting him feed you, you're not only going to have life, you're going to have abundant life. That's his desire. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and he did. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. The shepherd stands still and fights for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, speaking of us Gentiles, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, if you would please. And again, this is the book that teaches, as a Sunday school little girl said, that the daddy always makes the coffee. Hebrews. Okay, that's what they say in Sunday school. I just don't. Now the God of peace, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, brought him again from the dead. The Lord Jesus, that great, what's the word? Shepherd. The great shepherd. Wow. The great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, finally, nobody talked about this more than St. Peter did, and he knew what it was to be a shepherd. And he knew what it was to die for the sheep. And he is the one that denied the great shepherd and said he didn't know him. And yet Jesus forgave him. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says it so clearly. And these guys in Jeremiah's time just didn't get the responsibility part of it. Basically, because they didn't have the heart part of it. If you don't love the Lord, you're not going to love the sheep. And if you don't love his sheep, you're not going to love the Lord. There are too many professionals. And a shepherd has to love the congregation. And if you love the congregation, it shows you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, it shows you love his sheep. But they didn't get this part. Look at chapter 2, verse 19, 1 Peter. For this is thankworthy. What? If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? If, when you be buffeted for your faults, you suffer, you take it patiently. But if, when you do well as a Christian or a leader, and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. Well, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. See, the sheep follow the shepherd, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he is reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross, the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You can turn back to him. Now the final one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I honestly don't think there are any senior pastors in the body of Christ. And yet, a lot of guys, I'm senior pastor so-and-so, as opposed to there's a junior pastor or some other kind of pastor. No, there's a chief shepherd, and we're all junior to him. I would hate to show up and give Jesus a business card and say, look, I'm a senior pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship. Are you impressed? See you later, Mike. Remember the donkey burials? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. Lord, we thank you that you are our chief shepherd, and we thank you that you are the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And we thank you that we can hear your voice as our shepherd, and that you go before us, and you've gone all the way off of planet Earth, into the grave, out of the grave, up off the planet, into heaven, and that you have put the footsteps there for us to follow in, the steps that we should follow in as an example. And we ask that you would help us have hearts to submit to you as our shepherd. And we thank you, dear God, that Jeremiah, though he brought judgment against these pastors that scattered your flock, that did not feed your people, that drove your people away, that did not visit your people, you still said that you will gather your remnant and you would give pastors according to your own heart. I pray, Father, that my heart could always be your heart and that your love and my love would always be the same for these people. And I pray that you would give me the patience and the endurance to keep up with so many of them and to love them and to help them and to feed them, to nurture them, to strengthen them, to challenge them, to help them go out and to do other works for your glory. And we pray for our friends in Iraq that have asked for prayer for the new pastors, the new home church leaders, for the body of Christ that has tradition. We do pray that you would bring a newness to all of their hearts, that they would see Jesus, that Jesus would be the one that suffered for them, Jesus would be the one leaving the example, and the footsteps of Jesus would be that which the new church, as it rises up out of Iraq, would follow the footsteps of Jesus. We pray for the United States of America from coast to coast and to Hawaii and Alaska and, Lord, all the territories under the American flag. Would you please have mercy? Dear God, we beg you, if as a people we have crossed over that line of where you would turn against us and no longer have mercy, we in this meeting beg you, please, please reconsider. We're willing to serve you, Lord. We're willing to do what you'd have us do. And we pray that you would help us, like Jeremiah, to be honest with you and be able to reconcile the tiredness, the weariness, or even his feelings that he was deceived, that you didn't tell him everything. And we pray that we could be like him, courageous and bold and willing to learn in the midst of stream and pressure, that he could be a man that would be truly after your heart and that he would give the unpopular message, but in doing so, he would help separate the sheep that actually belong to you and prepare them for the blessings of the feeding on the Word of God. May you bless this congregation, that their hearts would be touched by you to see the importance of submitting to you, the chief shepherd, submitting to your word. O earth, 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 hear ye the word of the Lord. And Lord, if we just put our name in there, O Mike, 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 hear ye the word of the Lord. Put all of our names in there, Lord. We want to hear your word and we want to learn it. Empower us with a hunger and a thirst towards your righteousness to know you more and to become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.